Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. And Father God, we thank you today, for you are an awesome God. And God, we lift up our praise to you, thanking you for all that you've done and doing, and yet what you've promised to do. God, thank you for your everlasting love for us and your grace and your mercy that you show toward us. And Father God, today I hold before you our leadership and our government, and I ask you, God, that there could be that drawing together to remind themselves of how this country was founded. And God, that they would seek that wisdom from you, Father, for each and every decision. And I pray that, Lord God, hoping that there would be that submission to you and your authority and direction for our country and for their lives as well. But Father, I hold before you our military and our law enforcement as well. And I ask you, God, to just protect and watch over them as they serve to protect us. And Father, just be with them and the comfort of their families too when they're deployed and so on. And Father, I do hold before you today the churches around the world that hold up the name of Jesus and worship him as the Lord and Savior. I pray, God, for revival and blessing upon those, Lord, that are just serving you in various parts of the world today and here locally as well. And I pray, God, for you to send that revival from heaven. Revive us again, O Lord, that we might worship you. And Father, I also pray, Lord, for those that are sick and needy today. They've suffered the loss of children, 17 high schoolers, Lord. I can't even imagine as a parent what that would be like to have someone come in and take innocent lives for no reason whatsoever. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that we have a God we can call upon, and I pray, God, for these families that they would call upon you. They would seek you for compassion and for understanding and for comfort at this loss, Father, in any way possible that they could receive it, God. I pray for that. And I pray for their families, Lord. And Father, I also pray this morning for Robert with cancer and Larry Stevens and Debbie Berger's shoulder and Fred Simpson, who has cancer, and Mario is back. And I just thank you, God, that we can look to you in these things. And Father, I do hold before you as well, Lexi, and I pray, God, that you would continue your great work in her life, Father. And we just thank you for all that you've done. And yet, we look forward to the promises of what you're going to do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, you're singing a lot better. God bless. Praise God. Thanks be to God and all the rest. And it's a blessed day. We have a lot of travelers this weekend, a lot of our people. And some are in Cabo, some are at the desert. Some I've got people getting a hold of me and letting me know I'm going to be there, and I'm going, well, wait a minute, what about here? But anyhow, no. But yet, I've been blessed, especially so. I have a couple of friends that are retired from law enforcement, and that they're here traveling. They're from Maine, and now they're from Maine. They used to be here. And you'll get a chance to meet them, hopefully. I'm not going to point them out because that would be exposing them. But and they don't like that. Wonderful friends of mine I've known for years, and I thank God that whenever they get a chance coming from Maine, they come out here and on their way to another destination. But thanks be to God coming here. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and as we're moving on this morning, in this particular chapter, Paul reveals certain things in his life of the tragedies that he's experienced, but also the victories that he's experienced and why. And we want to learn those areas and get those familiar to us so that when we go through our difficult moments, we'll have that understanding. This morning, I want to read verses 1 through 10. If you'll follow along, please. And then we'll begin to expound upon it. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Father God, I pray this morning that your word would come alive to us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that you have shown through Paul's life, and may those ingredients, those things that can help us in our daily life, may we find them to be something that will turn our difficult moments into something of victory as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Anybody out there? Oh, well, most of the hands went up. There's been a skater that you might have heard about, or maybe you saw it, Nathan Chin. He was advertised on the programs on local TV before the Olympics ever started, how he was going to come there and just really tear it up, so to speak, in a very positive word. And yet his story this morning would be a story from tragedy to triumph, but not for a spiritual reason, but I want to use this. We were watching him, my wife and I, making several mistakes and falls in a group performance, and it just seemed like, wait a minute, is this the same guy? And then he did in his short performance, and once again, mistakes and falls, and his score was the lowest anyone could, I think, possibly achieve, at least by my understanding. And then he found himself depressed and hopeless, but he had one more program. And what he was going to do is that one more program, he told the people in charge, he says he's going to do 5 quads. Well, that's never been done. But he was going to do it in his performance. And lo and behold, I told my wife, because we had said, we don't want to watch him anymore, it's too depressing. And the reality is, then I heard this, I came in the house, I says, Debbie, I just heard that he is going to perform and he's going to do 5 quads. We ought to watch this. And she goes, I don't know. And I says, well, tape it anyhow. So she did. And then we got to watch it a little later when I heard what happened. And what happened was, he not only did 5 quads, he did 6. It's never been done before. And he didn't get a medal for all of this, but what he did get is, you might say, an acclaim of glory, in a sense that he pulled himself together and he said in his own words that, why should I just find myself in despair or just crying in my soup, so to speak, and all these other things, that I should get up and do what I need to do. Scott Hamilton wrote of him, he says, what a score. It almost puts him at 297.35, so close to the magic mark of 300. He netted one of the highest scores ever, and yet the reality, he's 18 years old, and he pulled himself together. But his story is something that can inspire. You say, well, he had the ability. He had everything that was going. He had every situation right there. He knew that he could do it, but he wasn't, and now he's done it. And what a glory to himself, yes, his own strength, his own ability. But how about us? We go through our times and our moments, and yet through the reality, do we draw upon that inner strength that we have from the Lord? Well, Paul does, and that's how he lived his life. As we continue this morning, remember the historical setting of Corinth, that Paul's ministry was beset with overwhelming difficulties. He encouraged, encountered in Asia Minor many people whom he was trying to instruct and help, but a severe trial where he went through even despaired of his own life. And he found himself at a loss. And yet, in the circumstances, he didn't know really what to do, but he waited upon God and God came through in every single time. But he tells us a little bit about that story this morning. First, we see Paul possessed a strong courage that God was watching out for his life. Secondly, we see in Paul a strong courage to know that God will bring his life to its full potential if he'll just yield properly to what God wanted to do. And thirdly, we see Paul lived in a bold faith because of his strong courage in the things of God. And yet, God speaks to us about situations we face in life. And the question is, are we responding properly? We need to let God's word enter our minds and hearts and heal the grief, the doubt, and even the anger that sometimes we feel when things go wrong. And they do go wrong at times. And yet there are certain times in our life when all of us, no matter how strong we may be, we cry out either audibly or inside our soul and we ask, why, God? Why did you let this happen? And why didn't you prevent this tragedy? And sometimes we feel like, has he forgotten us? No, he hasn't. George Sweeting, a former president and chancellor of the Moody Bible Institute, once delivered that there are three things to remember concerning trials that we encounter in life. One, trials are a common experience for all of us. And anybody want to say amen to that? Yeah. In fact, no one is immune, he said. Trials are a part of living. And then he says, secondly, though, trials are transitory. In fact, he quoted 1 Peter 1:6, where it says, in such a hope, keep on rejoicing, although for a little while you must be sorrow-stricken with various trials. And trials, though difficult, are just for a little while. We sometimes think, no, I go from one trial to the next trial to the next one. Will they ever end? And thirdly, he said, trials are lessons that should not be wasted. Though not enjoyable or necessarily good in themselves, trials constitute a divine work for our ultimate good. Jesus never promised an easy journey, but he did promise a safe landing. And thanks be to God for that. So it's demand. As we look at this in Paul's text, I want you to notice in verse 9 there, where he said to me, and he's speaking how the Lord spoke to him when he asked the Lord to remove this problem three times. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. And I'll get into that in a moment, what that problem was. But he said, the Lord to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul says in response, therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And yet that acceptance. But when we see it, verse 10 there, we see the summation, the grand total of all that he had been going through, one circumstance after the next. And as he was going through all of these circumstances, he found himself feeling a little bit alone, but then he found out that Christ was right there, and he was never alone through all of those circumstances. You see, as we look at them, and we'll come back to verse 10, but I want to focus first of all on verse 9. The bottom line, what Paul is saying concerning everything in his life, he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We see just the opposite. No, when I'm strong, then I don't have to be weak, and I need to be strong. When I went into the Marine Corps, the very thing that they told us is that we're going to take you down till there's nothing left, and then we're going to build you the way we want you to be. And I used to say to myself at that time, yeah, sure. Well, it was true. That's exactly what they did. And although I found myself in a position, it was right when Vietnam was really getting ready to go and they were getting ready to send the Marines over, and that talk was there, and I thought, okay, this is the time I want to go. I want to go to Vietnam. Because I had a good friend who went ahead of me, and I wanted to go because I heard that he didn't make it. And I wanted to go there just because we were friends, and I wanted to show this as some sort of a loyalty thing. But I was young. I didn't know what I was doing, but I certainly found out what the Marine Corps saying was that they'll build you, and they did that. They tore me down whatever was there, and then they made me what they wanted me to be. But when Paul uses this word, weakness, here in verse 9, I want you to notice he also uses it prior to this in his other verses, and he talks about weak. And yet here he says weakness. The Greek word for weakness is a Greek word, asthenia, and it appears 24 times in the Greek New Testament. And yet it's a word that speaks a weakness of strength, a lack of strength, weakness, infirmity, and he says of the body itself. In fact, in its native weakness and frailty, it also means a feebleness of health or sickness of the soul. We're not talking about old age here now. I know it sounds like that, but yet the reality is, he says, here I am, but I am weak. And in fact, of the soul, it even means a want of strength and capacity to understand something, to do things great and glorious, to restrain corrupt desires, to bear trials and troubles. And yet, as it's used in the scripture, it uses it through five different words: infirmities, infirmity, weakness, disease. And in all of these things, it can even refer to sickness in some cases. So he says, this weakness I have, it's a weakness that, and he says, but my strength is made perfect in it. How is that possible? It seems like a paradox. It seems just the opposite. How do I find strength in weakness? And yet we think, well, wait a minute, that isn't where strength comes from. It's, you know, get up and fight this thing like Chin did and put it forth, and you know you can do it. Just tell yourself you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, and then go do it. No, he had been telling himself that all along, and it wasn't working. But Paul was finding strength in his weakness. Why? Because the Lord told him, he says, the Lord's strength will be made perfect or complete or total in your weakness. And sometimes we say, that's just the opposite. So what does it mean to Paul? Well, it means to bear up under the trials and troubles in one's life. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:26, where Paul will say later, using the same Greek word, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our asthenia. He says, our lack of strength or our commonly weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I've shared with you before, when speaking of the spiritual language in Romans 8:26, Paul is talking about the groanings that come out of a person. And I'll tell you what, I've actually been in a Pentecostal service where they actually had a night dedicated for groaning meetings. And everybody went there and groaned. No, it wasn't a bunch of senior citizens. It was a matter of groaning in the spirit, of letting what's deep inside of you come out. And sometimes you find yourself so overwhelmed that all you can do is groan. You can't even put words to it. And what he's referring to there, but the Spirit of God who's in you helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray, but yet the Spirit helps us. How? By that groan. God interprets that groan, and he knows just what it means. You say, well, he understands that? Oh, yeah, he understands. And sometimes you may be feeling like groaning. Sometimes you wish you would have groaned. And groan, G-R-O-W-N. But then there's that groaning, G-R-O-A-N. And sometimes it's so hard to face life, those difficult moments, and yet can be very stressful at times. The Father's love, by the way, does not protect us from life's problems. We all have problems. Those of you who are parents, would you protect your young children from all life's problems if you could? Well, yeah, of course you would. Of course you say, I will do anything. But then when someone abuses them or whatever, and you want to deal with that right away, whenever you confront a crisis, you look at them when they're getting ready to go to bed and you're praying with them and so on, reading them scripture, you don't want anything to happen to them. Well, God sees more than that. He sees what it's going to take to develop your life and develop my life. And sometimes he allows these things. I remember when my girls were going through the bicycle stage, and that was an interesting experience all by itself. I thought, how can I protect them? Training wheels. Well, Natalie wouldn't have the training wheels at all. But she learned how to ride, and I was standing behind her out there on the street, and I'm holding the back of the seat while she's pedaling away. And I'm going, Natalie, great. And Debbie's out there cheering her on. She ran right into the back end of a car, went up on top of the trunk. And it was parked, thank God. And I thought, oh, no, I can't let her ride a bicycle again. And then, of course, she decided as she got a little bit better, she was going to take Ashley for a ride. And Ashley was up on the handlebars. And I looked, I go, what are you doing? And just then, Ashley stuck her foot inside the spokes on the front wheel. Then the bike went up. And Ashley was in deep pain. But thanks be to God for his healing power, because I'll tell you what, Ashley to this day is reminded of how she was healed by God from that experience. And then, of course, Jessica, well, no problem with the bicycle. But then came cars. At 16, I decided that I was going to get them each a car, because I had my first car when I was a young boy. And I wanted them to help me, and it was kind of like a father-daughter project. And so we went to the junkyard, found parts. I bought old cars that really were in bad shape, and we fixed them up and got them all ready for their 16th birthday. And then I remember Natalie driving, and one day we were going through the canyon from Chino Hills to Brea, and I was, they were going to school, Natalie and Ashley, and I'm driving along going the opposite way to come back from Brea to go to Chino Hills. And I see this car, and I knew it was Natalie, and she's just buzzing along right through that canyon as fast as she could go. And then right behind her, on her bumper, was Ashley, like she was connected to that car, right behind her all the way. I thought, oh my gosh, I'll never live through this, these two. What am I going to do? And I couldn't get Natalie to stop doing her makeup and everything else when I'd see her at a signal light or whatever. And I know she learned it from her mom. And so Natalie had her share of accidents. But did I stop her from driving? No. No, she needed to drive. And Ashley, oh yeah, as soon as she got her driver's license, she decided that cars are made for accidents too. Bumping derby or whatever you call it. And so she had one of those, and Natalie had hers too, and then Jessica, she had hers. But I'll never forget, all of the family was in the car when Jessica got her driver's license, and she's 16, and she had her car, and so we all decided to go, I believe it was to City of Industry, to go to In-N-Out. And we all drove over there, letting her drive, and we were all going, oh God, can we get through this together? But you know, sometimes you feel like that. Is it possible that we can get through this? And thanks be to God, today they're married, they got husbands, I don't worry about it anymore. And so, but neither life's problems or God's punishment upon us for our sins. You know, we often think, because of what we go through, does God's love stop this? It's bad enough that Job was covered with sores to add insult to injury. However, his friends accused him of deserving that wretched condition. Jesus' disciples saw a blind man, and he was begging, and they asked Jesus, who sinned? And Jesus said, why would you ask that? Well, because they're in this condition. Somebody caused this. What did they do wrong, as though they've done something wrong? And how often people blame themselves and ultimately blame God, but the Lord told them, no. It wasn't his parents who sinned. It wasn't him who sinned. It was for the glory of God. God was going to do something with that. And sometimes in our life, we can't foresee this. We can't look past the circumstance. A newspaper comic strip shows two boys sitting at a table in a restaurant. And the first says, I know how you feel. Sometimes it seems like life isn't fair. And the second one replied, on the contrary, fair is about as good as my life ever gets. And sometimes we have occupational hazards. Sometimes we have the growing up stages to do. And sometimes we have to go through some crazy things. I did a lot of crazy things when I was young, and even when I got older. But it reminds me of a little boy who was on a roof, and I like this story because I used to spend a lot of time as a contractor up on roofs, and this little boy was sliding off the roof on a second story, and as he's sliding, he yells out, God help! That's all he could say that quickly. And all of a sudden, when he got near the edge there, a nail just popped up and caught him on his britches. And he says, never mind, God, a nail caught me. Yeah, but do you think God was there working things out? I believe so, but sometimes he lets us go through the difficult circumstance. So in verses 1 through 8, Paul tells us what he had gone through, and it wasn't a difficult circumstance, it was glorious. And he says, I really didn't want to talk about this, and in his difficulties there in verses 1 through 8, but what he's really referring to is in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, so at the time of writing, he's speaking of 14 years prior, and the man he's speaking of is himself. He says, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven. It's interesting because when you trace this through the book of Acts, you find out that approximately this same time, he was stoned and left, not drunk, okay? And it wasn't marijuana either. He was stoned by rocks and he was left for dead. And he was just left there. They thought he had died. And so right at this moment, he's correlating some events that may have happened during that moment of his death or his departure. He says, I don't know. He says, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The Bible speaks of the birds fly in the heavens. And then second heaven is the celestial heaven, where the Bible tells us God hung the stars and the moon and the galaxies and so on. The third heaven is where God's abode is, the world of the Spirit, which is not all that far away. You just can't see it. And yet the script says that angels of the Lord are encamped around about us. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced my angel at times. He's been right there when tragedy struck in my life, and sometimes my own will got me into that circumstance. But yet he was right there protecting me, and I thank God for that. I'm going to get to thank those angels one day. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. What does he mean? He means in that other area you can't see, but it's there. The angels watching over you. So Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. That is called paradise. That is the place of the presence of the Lord. And in verse 5, notice what he says. And he says, he goes through this statements back and forth, and he says he was caught up to this third heaven, and he's denying that it's him, but yet you know without doubt it is. And in verse 5, he says, of such a one I will boast, yet not of myself. I will not boast except in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, asthenias, and those things of my life, I will then take the reality and give glory to God for that, but not for what I accomplished. In verse 7, so he tells us then, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. So all of these things that were revealed to him in those moments, he says that I was given a thorn in the flesh. It was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measures. You know, Paul's thorn, I've read so many commentaries over the years of what Paul's thorn was. It's amazing to me, nobody ever just read the scripture. What does it say his thorn was? A messenger of what? In verse 7, say it. A messenger of Satan. That was his thorn. But people say, oh, it was an eye disease. It was this and that was the other. So a thorn in the flesh, what it was, what it was to do, and why it was sent to Paul. First, the expression thorn in the flesh. Every time that term appears in scripture, it's used to describe personalities. It's used to describe illustrating people, beings. As a matter of fact, in Numbers 33:55, the word is used as the inhabitants of Canaan land. And so they're people, they're things. They're not just some kind of a thorn, like you got yourself with a hit yourself with a hammer and drag your finger across the board and you got a thorn in your flesh. No, it's not that. In Joshua 23:13, it also describes the nations of the enemies, or the people against Israel. So in all of those cases, we see where it's used, and it says a thorn in the flesh. Okay, so it's more than just something as a thorn or an infirmity or weakness. He says the weaknesses he had was in his decision, but not because of what he had received. And then notice he says, secondly, a messenger of Satan there in verse 7. Listen to the Amplified translation of verse 7. And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness or the preeminence of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn, a messenger of Satan to rack and to buffet and to harass me to keep me from being exalted. Well, that's pretty clear. And so Paul tells us what it is. The messenger, the term there, a messenger of Satan in verse 7. So first the thorn, it speaks of some sort of a personality and or beings. And then he says, secondly, a messenger. Well, the word messenger in its translations always speaks of an angel. In fact, it always does, but it sometimes speaks of a man. So it speaks of either an angel or a man. It depends on the context. So Paul's thorn, he tells us the context, though. It's a messenger of who? Satan. Okay, this would refer then to an angelic being. In fact, it's the word angelos appears 188 times in the Bible. In every case, it's a person, not a thing. And so here he says it's an angel, a angel of Satan. We call those demons. In fact, it's pretty easy to understand that. Now, how many have called Paul's thorn a thorn? Everything but what Paul called it. Someone said the other day that wives can be thorns in the flesh. And I've heard that before. But I've also heard in marriage counseling that husbands can be a thorn in their flesh. So I'm not going to go into the context of that, but that's not what Paul was saying. He says, my thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Secondly, Paul tells us what this messenger came to do. What did he come to do? He says, it came to buffet me. The word buffet also has many references in the Old Testament, but to buffet literally means to blow after blow as the waves speak up and bang against a ship. And buffet literally refers to this painful experience. And so to buffet, just a continual hitting and hitting. If you've ever been in a boat, a small boat, and go out where the water is contrary because of the wind and everything, and you just feel that boat just smack, and you can hear it. And it's just bang, bang, bang. He says, that's what I was feeling, just like that. It was buffeting me. But yet, how many times? If you look in the New Testament and Paul's conversion, Ananias told Paul that he says, the Lord will show you how many things that you will suffer for my name's sake because of the great things God's going to do in your life. God's got great things in store. So the reality is, I always took it with a measure. I said, God's going to use me because look at how I'm getting beat up. But that's not your criteria, okay? God told him that, and God told him through the prophetic word of Ananias when Paul became a believer. But if you think about it, if you just go down the line, first the Jews took counsel to kill him after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He was hindered in joining the Christians in Acts chapter 9. He was opposed by Satan himself in Acts 13. He was opposed by the Jews in a mob in Acts 13. He was expelled out of Antioch and Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. He was mobbed and expelled from Iconium in Acts chapter 14. He fled to Lystra and Derbe, stoned after and left for dead in Acts 14, verses 6 through 19, which I've also made a reference of, disputing continually with false brethren in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, beaten and jailed at Philippi, one of his most loved churches, in Acts chapter 16. You call that jailhouse rock because God literally set him free from that experience, but mobbed and expelled from Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, mobbed and expelled from Berea, Acts chapter 17, mobbed at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, mobbed at Ephesus in Acts chapter 9. It sounds like, a place where you don't want to be. Yeah, I think I'll pass on hanging out with you, Paul, because, you know, you got a lot of stuff coming at you. You need protection, yeah. And he had it, they just didn't see it. The plot against his own life by the Jews in Acts chapter 20, seized by the Jews, mobbed and tried in court 5 times and many other hardships. In addition, he tells us himself in his own words, and we covered that in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. What was that? He mentions how he had received stripes, imprisonments, tumults, dishonor, evil reports, deceivers, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. And the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he mentions stripes above measure, imprisonments more frequent, and deaths often of the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, and a day and night in the deep, out in the ocean, and perils of the waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the heathen, and perils of the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils amongst false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and hunger, and thirst, and cold, and nakedness, reviled, and persecuted, defamed, made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day, etc., etc., etc. Okay, thanks be to God, you haven't been called into Paul's ministry. When I read his stories and studied it over the years, I go, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you. You didn't call me to be like him. And yet, but sometimes, you know what? It still feels the same. Sometimes when you go through what might seem like this might be insignificant in comparison to what somebody else goes through, but one of the things that I learned in the counseling arena, especially in chaplaincy, working with people in crisis and disaster, it's never in your eyes, it's in the eyes of the beholder. And Paul would say, as the eyes of the beholder, he says, yeah, all of this? And what does he say? He says, well, I didn't want to be, put into a position to be exalted above measure for the what I saw of the Lord. But he says, as the Lord spoke to me, my strength is made perfect in my asthenia, my weakness. So God says, I'll make you strong in all of that stuff you're gone through and going through. Now, let's consider the third question. Why was Satan sent to buffet Paul? He says, lest I be exalted above measure. And in fact, Paul could be like some of the people today who have an experience with God, and they go get a semi-truck and a tent and everything, travel around the United States and tell everybody how great they are and how wonderful they are, and they got the message that they know exactly what they need to have. Well, Paul didn't do that either. He went around the world, and yet what he did was he brought Jesus Christ to people that were hurting. And thanks be to God. Is that our mission in life? You know, maybe if I could take a little something when people are going through a tragedy, I could take some comfort and bring to them the reality that the Lord cares and the Lord will be there and the Lord will honor certain things. But yet, that doesn't mean you've got to pass. You don't necessarily get an exemption from difficulties. Can I hear an amen of that? But remember, Jesus said it like this. He talked about a house built on a rock. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you who they are like. They are like a man who built their house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house on the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He talked about building your life on a comparison on rock or a solid foundation, or building it upon sand. And in the sand, it's going to come down. And yet, the Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we only have blessings, we may become so proud that we go, wow, look at what I've accomplished. And wow, thank you, Dave, for being Dave. No, thank you, Dave, that you listened to the voice, not of reason, but of God. And yet, how we must listen. Now, not everybody will go through all of these things. Thanks be to the Lord. So you can just take a deep breath, go, okay, I don't have to go through that. But you have your own. And you have your own. We all have our own. But look at what the Lord tells him. And there in verse 8, concerning this thing, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I wonder how many times you've asked God to take this problem from you. Maybe it's in overeating. Maybe it's in something else. Maybe it's in something that's a habit that you have. And I just want to change that. God, just take this from me. But in the meantime, I'm headed for Krispy Kreme. And I think everything's going to be okay. If the sign is not lit and they don't have hot donuts, I'm not going. But I'll drive around there until I see the sign on. And so, but we go through these things and we go, what am I going to do? Lord, help. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Say, my grace is sufficient for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, his grace is sufficient for you. Yeah, do we really believe that? Sometimes, you see, is literally as much as needed. When he says sufficient, it's like a fish falling in the ocean and worried that if it takes a drink, because they might swallow the whole ocean, and then they're left down at the bottom dry. God's grace is so abundant toward you, there you can't even begin to fathom how much. And so what is his grace, his unmerited favor? It's not what you deserve. It's not what I deserve. God gives me things that I don't deserve, and that's what he does. He gave me salvation, and I didn't deserve it. He knew it. I knew it. Everybody knew it that knew me. There's no way. And even my close friends, when I told them that I got saved, especially one close friend, he just looked at me and he goes, what have you done? And I go, well, you need to get this too. And he was a good friend of mine, and I wasn't able to persuade him to come to the Lord. In the meantime, I know he lost his family, and he lost a lot of other things. But he lost a good, loyal friend because he wouldn't accept Christ as Lord and Savior. How many of us have lost friends like that? I think we probably all have in some way or another. When we made that decision, I was no longer the party animal. I was no longer the drinker. And when you wanted to have fun, don't call Dave anymore. You wanted to do this and do that because all of a sudden my life changed. You know, I'm going to church. What do you mean going to church? Yes, I'm going to church. You know what grace means? The acrostic someone wrote for the G-R-A-C-E is God's riches available at Christ's expense. And yet, the G for God, R for riches, available for the A at Christ, the C for Christ, expense, the E. What Christ paid for, he gives us his grace and his mercy. And thanks be to God, it's a sufficient grace. There's never a shortage of it. God is sufficient for spiritual ministries. He told us, Paul did in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Our material needs, he told us that God's grace is sufficient there. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, you better write that down if that's what you're looking for today. And then our physical needs in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he'll tell us his grace is there. If God's grace is sufficient to save us, surely it is sufficient to strengthen us in our time of suffering. And it's there. So what's the dynamic? In verse 9, he goes on to say, and he said to me, when he was begging him, please, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, if I just got enough strength, if I just get enough strength, I can do this. And he said, my strength is there, but it's made perfect in your weaknesses. So how does that work? You mean I got to get weak before he shows himself strong? No, but it's the weakness in your self-ability. In other words, I don't depend upon myself, I depend upon the Lord. Who are you depending upon today? Are you depending upon the Lord for your help and at times in your life? You know, the surges of trouble, when we think about this example, look with me at verse 11. He says, I have become a fool in boasting, and you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. You ought to underline the word perseverance, because there's his key. He says, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds, that perseverance, that trusting in God no matter what, in signs and wonders, in other words, miracles and mighty deeds, miracles coming out of you. See, the surge of trouble is nothing new to God's people. The Bible is filled with stories. The Hebrew children had their fiery furnace. Daniel had his den of lions. Joseph was cast into a prison. Paul was shipwrecked and beaten with stripes. Peter was sent to the prison. John was exiled at the island of Patmos. James had his head cut off. David fled from Saul. And Samson had his eyes poked out. No, troubles came to all these people of God. But in Psalm 34, verse 19, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Well, he didn't deliver me, Paul would say. Yes, he did. He found you the secret for that deliverance, and that is be strong in him, not in yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 10, we covered this when we were talking about spiritual warfare in chapter 12, be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's abilities. So where's your strength today? Clyde Gordon, who was completely paralyzed from his neck down, edited a magazine called The Triumph. Can you imagine? I'm paralyzed, but I think I'm going to do a magazine. I'm going to call it Triumph. What was he looking at? Not his own. And he says in his own words, he says, Christ is no security against the storms, but he is perfect security while in storms. He is perfect, the security that I need. He does not promise an easy passage, but he does guarantee a safe landing. So there's about seven ways when the surges of problems come up against us. And surging means it just flows up at the surge. I'm sure you've heard of it in water surging. And it just comes up, and pretty soon everything is in danger around you, quite possibly. So what are these seven that God will use when these problems come against us? Number one, that he wants to direct us. Sometimes God will light a fire to get you moving. And sometimes a fire is what it takes. I won't go into that. Problems often point us in a new direction, but they motivate us to change. Is God trying to get our attention? You know, in fact, it says in Proverbs 20, verse 30, the blueness of a wound cleanses the way evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. In other words, that wound sometimes will change us, will cleanse us. You get a little burn there, and you go, okay, that's serious. The world deceives us, but after a serious bout with trouble, we don't usually care as much about what people think anymore. When you're going through your problem, pride is plowed under. The world loses its value. The appetites of sin lose their taste. God could have kept Daniel out of that lion's den. He could have kept Paul and Silas out of jail, the Hebrew children out of that fiery furnace, but it was good for all them to go through those experiences. Why? So we can look at it and say, I'm glad I'm not there. But number one, to direct our lives. Just like our parents, we were told, don't touch that. And it's hot. And what's the first thing your kid does? If he's a boy, he touches it. And it's like putting a sign on a wall that's been freshly painted. Do not touch fresh paint. And then there's two handprints right on it. If you got a boy. If you got a girl, she'll just look at it, maybe color over it when it's dry. But also to inspect us, not only to direct us, but to inspect us. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "My brethren," and this will include you sisters, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh perseverance." So when our faith is tested, that perseverance comes. Someone said that people are like tea bags. If you want to know what's inside of them, just drop them in hot water. You'll find out. And so you got to have the hot water, and we got to have hot water in our lives sometimes to get us to reveal what we truly are, to correct us. Thirdly, some lessons we only learn through pain and failure. And in fact, how many times we've been told, don't do that, and we did exactly that. In Psalm 119, verse 71, the Bible says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy word," or thy statutes in the Old King James. Fourthly, to connect us. So first, to direct us, to inspect us, to correct us, to connect us. When someone dies in the family, loved ones gather from far and near for the funeral. People want to be together in a time of trouble like that. When someone is seriously ill, their friends and neighbors gather in to check on him and make sure things are all right. I was speaking to my old friend, Fred Simpson, I've known since the early days in high school. And we were good friends, and he was a part of our church for several years. And he has a ministry for drug and alcohol people that are really under this problem. And his ministry has been quite successful over the years, and he's made it independent of a lot of things, but he's done a great job with that and still doing it. So I called him the other night because I heard something, and he's got stage 4 cancer, and it's probably going to be the end for him, but I'm praying for him, and a lot of other people are. So people are gathered around praying that he would overcome this. And it's also now in his lymph nodes, so it's still spreading. So they're going to come up with a plan on what they're going to do in between, but to correct us. Sometimes when we've been afflicted, he says that I might learn your word, and I believe he's studying that. He tells me he's all these statements of faith in God's word. Fourthly, to connect us. That's what needs to happen sometimes. We need to be connected. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Many a person has called for a preacher in times of trouble. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people I know used to be a part of the church, and they usually call me when something bad's happened. And I thank God that they do. And I told somebody that the other day. I says, "You know what? I'm glad you called, because at least I know I was somewhere on your agenda that you would call me, and I'll be praying for you. I'm sorry that you're going through this, and if there's anything I can do, I'll be there." The trouble also draws people to church. I've seen it happen. When disaster happens, people come to church. Why do you think we need more disasters in California? No. Because we need to get people back to God. But every time we've had a major earthquake, all those churches around where that earthquake happens are full immediately because people don't know what to do. Too bad they're not there to start with, and maybe we could avoid some of this stuff. Sometimes when people get bad news from the doctor, their physical condition, they take a renewed interest in God. So trouble unifies. And fifthly, to protect us. A problem can be a blessing or disguise you from being harmed from something more serious. I read about a guy who was fired for refusing unethical work that his boss had asked him to do. His unemployment was a problem, but it saved him from being convicted of a felony and going to prison because of what his boss wanted him to do. And sometimes we see that God protects us. It's like he's a surge protector. He protects us from those things, and sometimes we get out of those things. But what do we get into is the important part. Do we get into God? And sixthly, to perfect us. See, the perfect storm. Problems, when responded to correctly, are character builders. God is far more interested in your character than our comfort. Your relationship to God and your character are the only two things that's going to take with you, or you're going to take with you in eternity. The rest of it isn't. In fact, and Paul said in Romans 5, 3 through 4, "And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." David said in Psalm 71, verse 19 through 21, "O God, who is like unto thee? Thou who hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again," or make me alive again, "and you shalt bring with me again into the depths of the earth, and thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." And Paul said in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, the graduate degree of spirituality doesn't come from attending a university except one, the University of Hard Knocks, that you turn your life to God. Do you have that degree today? I'll make you one if you deserved it, because you've been through some tough times. But that graduate degree is something that you can be proudly wearing, as Paul did. He says, I went through all of this, but look at what God did in my life. And then seventhly and lastly, to protect us. The surge of trouble focuses us outwardly on what is most important. It furthers God's cause. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 1:12, but I would that you would understand this, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God's word was gotten out there. And so when Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I believe what the Lord was telling him, Paul, the things you've been through and the things you've seen, the things you've been able to see God work through you, it was all part of a great plan. But Paul knew he was called to that. Thank God. When I got my call, it wasn't that. In fact, he told me I was going to be an evangelist, and then he told me later I was going to be a pastor. And he told me that was the year after. And I thought, well, the evangelist sounds good. I'll take that one. it was like an order form, you know. And I thought, no. And then he told me the year later I'm going to be a pastor. And I go, a pastor? I got to take care of sheep. Yeah. And you know what? I thank God that God called me to be a pastor, because I get to take care of you spiritually. And I'll be there as much as I can be. And I care for every one of you. You're like my family. And I thank God for all of you. But part of my family deserted me today, and they're off having fun. But you know what? We're here to learn what God has for us. And you share it with others around you, because God loves you. Now, I don't have time to cover the rest, so we are done. Oh, wait a minute, one more. Let me read the last verse, verse 21. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. They've never changed. So we have a choice. What are we going to take? I pray we take the Lord. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for each and every one here and those watching online. And God, I pray that you, Lord, would help us to take that choice, even though that choice may cost us sometimes, and maybe our trials will never be like the ultimate experience that Paul went through, but the story of tragedy to triumph is still in existence. You take our tragedies and you turn them into victories. And we've seen it right here in this church. We've seen it with little Lexi. We've seen it with people who've been made free. We've seen it with people who've overcome. We've seen it in our own personal circumstance, where you've been there to help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. God, closing song for us, Pastor God.